Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
So this morning, kind of really what I'm talking about is that change in us, you know. And, we began the first part of this series really talking about what God's grace. We don't earn salvation. It's not something we earn, but it's a gift given to us by the grace of God and the power of that grace. Because grace means two things, right? You remember grace means, one is we're receiving something we don't deserve. But it also means God's ability at work in our life and our spirit. And so, and especially as I talk about this, I know that we all come from different backgrounds. We all come different raisings. Some of us even unchurched completely. Some have a rooted in this church, a Pentecostal background, or other churches, charismatic backgrounds, and Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, all different ones. It doesn't matter the movement. There always seems to be a level of someone or a group somehow that wants to earn holiness through their own ability. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot earn holiness through your own ability. You need God's grace at work in your heart. Denominations have been birthed as a result of our futile attempts to be pure. When we attempt to achieve holiness through our own ability, what we do is we enslave ourselves to the bondage of legalism. Holiness is a work of God's grace. It is first us to surrender. Listen, it is first to us to surrender. Then we have a partnership with God in which we're surrendered to Him. His Holy Spirit is speaking life into us, change into us, and we walk that out in obedience. When we attempt to change our behavior before the change of the heart and the spirit, we only have a futile attempt in our flesh to try to keep our flesh on a leash. God gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. The proud man thinks he can achieve holiness without God's help by following a set of rules and regulations. The humble man knows he can't. And he relies on the grace and the strength of God. So he pursues a relationship with God. And so that's what I want to talk about, us in pursuit of that relationship with God. And it only happens by His grace. And so I told you to turn to Romans. We're going to get there in just a second. I want to read a couple of verses. One, it'll be on the screen. It's in your notes in the bulletin. But one is 1 Corinthians 6:11. We've read this before. I want to read it again. Some of you were once like that. What was that talking about when we read that word? It was talking about Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he was saying, hey, some of you guys, you were worshiping idols, you were committing adultery, you were male prostitutes, you practiced homosexuality, you were thieves, you were greedy, you were drunkards. And then in verse 11, some of you were once like that. Look at your neighbor and say, as a were. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I was a were. That's what you were. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so I want to read another translation that kind of gives us the wording that I'm looking for. It's the ESV, and it says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. You're washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. We've talked about the washing. We've talked about the justified. What does that mean? Justified, never sin. We stand right before God, justified, justified, never sin. Why? Because the power of Christ's blood that washed our sins and broke that bondage in our life. And this morning we're going to focus in on that word sanctification. So let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 6. You're going to be familiar with one of the verses, 6:23. But we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now you're free from the power of sin. Can you say amen? Amen. But now you're free of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And then, right, this is the one we're familiar with, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You see, you're always presented with two different choices. And we have to understand something very clearly before we move on any further. And it's the two things is this, is that you're going to have a master. You're going to have a ruler over your life that's in control of your life. I know that there's many people that are like, nobody's going to determine my life but me, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You're going to have rulership over your life, and it's up to you to determine, it's your choice to determine of who that is. So sin is a master. Sin is a master. And those that want to stand and live life their own way and not for the grace of God and the grace of God at work in their life, that person, sin is a master over their life. And the second person is as this scripture says, is that we become slaves to God. And that is a good thing. That's an awesome thing. So God is a master. And you're going to live life in one of those two paths, in one of those two roads. I'm reminded, maybe you are too, it's a scripture maybe that you have in your entryway or one that you're familiar with, but in Joshua 24 it says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel came out of, the Hebrews came out of Egypt, and they wandered the wilderness for 40 years, and now Moses has passed away. Joshua took on the leadership, and they came into the promised land, and were conquering the promised land. Jericho's wall fell, all this kind of stuff. And at the end of Joshua's life, he says, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or it'll be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live? But here's the key, the one we're probably familiar with. But as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. And last week, I ended the sermon talking about if you would just take a stand, that God's grace would miraculously meet you. And I think that's the part that we either get blind to, or the enemy has deceived us or doesn't want us to know. But when you take a stand to righteousness, to right living, to living your life for the Lord, even though you don't know how you're going to do it, even though you don't know how you're going to accomplish it, when you make that stand, God's grace will meet you. When you make that choice, God's grace will meet you. God doesn't give you the grace until you make the decision. And when you make the decision, God gives grace. God gives grace. You're free to choose between two masters, but one, you're not free to adjust the consequences of your choice. Each of the two masters pays his own kind of currency. The wages of sin is death. And I'm going to tell you, those wages are always paid on time. That paycheck, it won't be missed. But what you can expect from God is life and grace and life abundantly. And so as we think about this and process this, it's that word sanctification. The question is this, is how do we live for God? How is it that we live for God? We've already dissected and talked about. So there's this thing about grace. Remember Romans 5:20. If sin abounds and God's grace abounds the more, is that a license for us to live life however we want? No, it is not. He says twice in Romans 6. No, of course not. You don't live life that way. And so it brings us the word, how do we live for God? And I think that's what the key is, that word. I know it's a big word. It's a religious word. It's not one we use every day. But listen to me, three things about sanctification, three different ways to process what it means. The first one is this: sanctification is an act of separation from what is evil and a dedication to God. It is an act of separation from what is evil and a dedication to God. The second one, sanctification is a progressive work of the grace of God. Remember what I told you last week. You don't get grace just once. Aren't you grateful for that? God's grace continues. So sanctification is a progressive work of the grace of God, listen, to make a believer more like Jesus. And if that's the work of sanctification, does that sound like you get to live life however you want to live without repercussions? No, no. The third one is this, is sanctification is being set apart for God's use and purpose. And so it's separation from what is evil, dedication to God. It's a progressive work of God's grace inside of us that molds us, shapes us into the image of His Son, Jesus. And it is being set apart for God's use and purpose. And I think about different things in Scripture. I was thinking about Paul. You know, Paul said this. After Saul had his encounter on the road to Damascus, you know, and Jesus met with him, right? You know, why do you persecute me, Paul, Saul? And he was stricken blind, and he had to go visit a guy to get prayed for, and the blinders be lifted. Do you remember the story in Acts 9 when Paul talks about this? And so as Luke was writing Acts 9, he says something about Saul, and when he went to Ananias to be prayed for, he said this, Saul is my chosen instrument. Chosen instrument. That has struck out to me. I mean, we already read in 2 Timothy 2:21, if you keep yourself pure, it goes on to say that you'll be an instrument ready for the master's use. Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's masterpiece. You're His workmanship. But the reason why is tell that He's created us anew in Christ, and He has things for us to do. There is an action of living out our salvation. There is an action of living out our faith. And the only way you can do it is God's grace. The only way. It says in Romans 6:22, but now you are free from the power of sin, become slaves to God. So listen, number one is this. These are going to be mind-boggling points. Are you ready? Are you buckled in? These are going to blow your mind. This is going to be revelation. Number one is this. The harder it gets, the easier it gets. You're like, I don't even know what that means. The harder it gets, the easier it gets. Because God gives grace. What do I mean by that? You see, when you get saved, you see, we have a value here. Growing people change. When you're maturing in the Lord and God's doing that work in the inside of your life, you don't stay like you were when you got in. We accept everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where your life is right now. I mean, you may be right now, you may be the most awful sinner on the planet. I doubt it, but you may think that about yourself. But you know what? Here you're loved, you're accepted, we'll embrace you, we'll be community, we'll surround you, we'll love you. But I'm going to tell you something. As that begin relationship builds and God starts to impact your life, and then you come to that place of salvation. You come to that place of asking God into your heart and your sins, ask your sins to be forgiven and to be a new creation in Christ. And when you make that decision, you don't stay the way that you were, right? You remember? You made the confession earlier. I made you do it. I were, whatever. That's what you were. You were that sinner. Now you've been justified and sanctified and walking the process of sanctification. And so when that work begins on the inside of you, God starts doing a work inside of you to change you. Do you hear me this morning? So how does God do that? Well, you know what? If you are stubborn, raise your hand. I've got both hands up. There's some of you that are so stubborn, you're not raising your hand right now. See, we're humans, right? I mean, we like our opinions. We're proud of our opinions, right? I mean, I'll tell you what I think, you know. I mean, that's our culture that we live in. But I'm going to tell you, there is a way that God works in us to mold us and to shape us. And one of those ways is through trials and tribulations. Can you say amen? Oh, 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. You know, the more literal translations, maybe the way we have it memorized, says this, count it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials of many kinds. I mean, when's the last time you had a trial and you're like, yes, praise God, woo, trial time, I can't wait to go through the fire, woo! That should be our response. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us, 1 Peter 6:7, in the middle of that trial, that fire, it purifies us. That trial, that tribulation, is a fire that purifies us. So how does that work? How it works is this way. You're in the middle of that trial, and you tend to see your heart. The deep parts of you are revealed when you get in a stressful situation. It happens to me every day. I realize how much I lack sanctification when somebody runs a stop sign right in front of me. I'm like, okay, Lord, I need more work. I need to be molded in the image of Jesus. I'm a little angry right now, And so we go through those trials, and it begins to mold us and to shape us, because what does fire do to gold? When you put the fire to gold, the impurities start to rise up to the top, right? And then what happens? They scoop those impurities off, and then they have that fire, and it I mean, anybody, any Gold Rush friends, right? No? Really? Are y'all awake this morning? Y'all don't watch Gold Rush? Oh, my goodness. Lord, you see the need in my congregation right now. I love gold. It is my show, right? Whether it's Bering Sea Gold or Gold Rush or whatever it is. And I really like when they show them smelting that gold. And they do that because it gets the impurities out. And when the impurities are scooped out, you know what? That gold is worth more. That gold is worth more. And so when you're going through the fire, when you're going through the trial, yes, you can either look at it one of two ways, because you have a choice, remember? Either you can look at it as a difficulty, as an impossible time, as, you're never going to come out of this one, you're not going to win this one, or you can depend on God's grace and it get easier. Are you following me this morning? And so when that trial and that fire hits and that purification process is working on the side of you to sanctify you, because what pure gold, did you know pure gold is very pliable, very moldable. To make gold hard, like your wedding band, I mean, some of you may have some pretty fancy wedding bands, but none of them are pure gold. Why? Because it bends too easy. And they add impurities to do that. It gets harder. The harder it gets, the easier it gets, because God gives grace. I was also thinking about the parable of the sower. We're going to be doing a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. But one is, I just want to point out one of the parables in the parable of the sower, but one of the types of soil. I pray every Sunday about us, our hearts being good soil to receive God's word. But in Mark 5, we see about a seed falling, or being cast, and it fell along shallow soil with underlying rock, the scripture says, Mark 4:5. The seed sprouted quickly, right? Because the soil was shallow. But in Mark 4:16-17, it gives us what this means. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, an immediate receiver with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. You ever know anybody like that? There's a whole lot not in here this morning, because that's the kind of soul they are, to be real. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away. Why? Why do they fall away? Because problems and persecution for what? Believing on God's word. But in that moment when it gets hard, if you'll stand in God's grace, come on, somebody. In that moment, in that trial where it's confronting of that promise you just read in the Word of God, if you'll stand on the grace of God, His ability, not your own. It goes on to say, so how do we do that? Well, a couple of things. Number one is this. I got to hurry. I spent way too much time. Number one is this. How does that happen? How do we experience God's grace through this process? Number one is this. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Bible tells us, don't. I like how it says in the NLT in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench His fire. You see, when you get saved, and so then this work begins to happen inside of you, and so God's going to start contending, dealing with stuff in your heart that's going to bring change to your life to mold you to be like Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you know what, I really need you to do this. I really need you to stop doing that. I really need you to talk this way instead of talking that. And with that still small voice starts stirring in our life, we must heed that voice. This is good stuff. And it doesn't matter how young in the faith you are or how long you've been in the faith. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He'll direct your steps. He will guide you. We don't stifle His voice. And also this, we make a resolution. We make a resolution to walk in obedience that no matter what the Holy Spirit's to us, we say yes before He asks the question. It shouldn't be a battle. Sometimes it is, but it shouldn't be a battle. It shouldn't be a battle. You know, and sometimes you're not going to understand why the Holy Spirit is telling you why to do that. But you know what our response is? Yes. Why? That's our partnership. We're like, okay, God, I don't understand why. I don't know why I've got to do this. I don't know why You're telling me this. But yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And just to remind you, maybe I don't need to do this, but I will just really quick, is that, you know what? If God asks you to do something, or if you think God asks you to do something really, really, really weird, no authority is found in God's Word. He's not going to tell you to do something outside the bounds of what His Word says. And so if you want to wonder, go there. Look there. So, let's move on. Make a resolution to walk in obedience. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I'm going to tell you also this. When you step out on obedience, God is not going to let you fail. And I'm going to also tell you this. When you're walking this out and you're living this out, God is not going to give you the next word until you obey the last word. You see, there's so many people that are looking for that. They're like, you know, I get calls all the time. I do all the time. Weekly, I get calls from people from all around saying, you know, because God uses me that way, uses me in discernment and speaking of prophecy and words of knowledge and wisdom. I operate in those gifts regularly. And so because of that, because of my experience with people, they'll call me. They're like, Pastor Todd, I need a word. Well, there should be a book right in front of you that says Holy Bible. I mean, that's not the way this thing works. You know, the people of God, even though anointed, are not slot machines. And maybe you have stalemated somewhere in your growth with God, and the reason is a still small voice spoke to you. And you're like, nah, I ain't doing that. And you're trying to live on and trying to move on with your life. God will always call you back to that moment. To that moment. But I'm going to tell you, if you will step it out, if you'll walk it out, God will give you the grace. Why? Because God gives grace. He gives it abundantly. He gives it freely. Don't sacrifice life and life abundantly for momentary pleasure. Listen to me. Another way to do this is to pursue Jesus, really. I mean, is to go after Jesus. Not about rules and regulations. Go after Jesus. Go after Jesus. Number two is this. You may not know this. This may be a bombshell to you too. But did you know that sanctified people are not perfect people? Shocking, I know, right? I mean, just so you know, I don't know. I don't want to be too flippant in saying this, but if you're perfect, you just need to pray, God, take you right now, man. I mean, you need to be like Enoch and Elijah. None of us are perfect. Sanctified people are not perfect people. You know what they are? They're growing people. They're growing people. And why are we growing? Because God gives grace. God gives grace. Sanctification is growing deeper and deeper in love with God. Sometimes it's incrementally, sometimes it's a small step, sometimes it's huge. But sanctified people are growing people, not perfect people. And what we believe here, right? We know, I mean, who are we? We're a motley group of people, aren't we? We're not perfect people, but we're the perfect church for imperfect people. Right? I mean, I think that's the work of grace is all about, is that working on the inside of us. And you know what? When you love God, don't let that be just lip service. We heard all that. I mean, we're a Christian nation, right? And we're, oh, I love God. I like the big man upstairs. Oh, that really bugs me, actually, by the way. When I hear that said, oh, the big guy upstairs, I really know there's not a fear of the Lord. There's not a right relationship happening right there. A lot can be heard between the lines of our terminology that we use. But, so I was thinking about this, and see, if we really love God, matter of fact, the scripture says this, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments to show me that you love me. That's not what it says. What it says is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I was thinking back to when, way back 21 years ago, when I met this girl, this hottie, named Angela. And I was like, oh, yeah, Angela, angel, that all, yeah, it's all good. She is an angel. I'm still not. Matter of fact, my family, anybody that knows me well, I am not a phone talker. I'm not one that just, you know, will spend an hour on the phone. And, you know, I'll get text messages from my family when they want to talk. Hey, call me. You know, mom, you know, haven't heard from you in 6 weeks. Call me, you know. And so I'll call. But I remember when that relationship first began between them, and the first time we ever talked on the phone, I was youth pastor here in Odessa. She was in El Paso. That first phone call conversation, we were on the phone for 4 hours. 4 hours. And I think back now, what in the world did we talk about? And I know some of you were like that, you know, and probably an hour of it was this, right? You say bye. No, I'm not saying bye. You hang up. No, I'm not hanging up. You hang up. Did anybody ever go? No, you hang up. You know, when you first get married and you're talking about where to go, I mean, it's all like in mushy and gushy. Where do you want to go? You know, after you get married a while, it's like, where do you want to go? You know. But the thing is this, let me give a little bit back part of the story. I'm not going to hover here too long, but listen to me. You know, when I first met Angela, I was dating a girl. I was going out with a girl. She was a great Christian girl. We had a great relationship. And I kind of knew deep down she wasn't the one. And when I met Angela, you know what the first thing I did was? I went and saw. I said, we gotta talk. And I said, this actual conversation, I said, man, I've enjoyed our time together, and I really feel like a jerk doing this to you. But I met the one, and it ain't you. I didn't say it exactly like that, but you know what was? Here's what was really awesome. She looked at me. She said, "You know what?" She goes, "That's so awesome. I was going to talk to you too because I met the one, and he ain't you." And we parted on great terms. We're at least Facebook friends anyway. I mean, that was a long time ago, but it changed so much about me. And here's the thing: is that there's so much of my life that shifted. Why? Because I fell in love with this girl. I was willing to talk on the phone for hours. I was willing to go out of the way to make her happy. Do you hear me? I was so willing to go to the ends of the earth to prove my love for her. Why? Because I loved her. I remember, I'd go see her in El Paso and I had to drive back to Odessa. It'd be like Saturday night, you know, and I just did not want to leave. I mean, and that's a little bit of a drive. I mean, there were nights that I left on Saturday night, and I didn't drive in, and I'd be driving in at church time on Sunday morning. Why? Because I wanted to spend as much time with her as I could. If a love for a human being shifts our behavior that much, how much more should our behavior change when we say we love God? How much more should that shape us and mold us? I mean, it really should. What is that? That is the work of grace and sanctification in our life. My behaviors on the outside change when my spirit aligns with the heart of God. Appetites are gradually transformed. If you've been saved a little while and you're still involved in the world and the secular appetites and the flesh as you were right now, as you were then there's something that disconnected. Appetites change, they transform. Through a right and growing relationship with God, we find ourselves craving God before we craved our own pleasures. So I want to get to this, and then we're going to close. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. I almost feel like I'm shortchanging you. We only had 2 points. But listen to me. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. It doesn't say those that are perfect. It doesn't say that those get it right 100% of the time. It says those that are hungry. That are hungry. And if you have that hunger stirring on the inside of you, and you just submit yourself to the process of God, you're going to find that, you know what, it's actually not hard to live for God. It's not difficult to live for God. It's easy when you depend upon His grace. You're going to realize, you know, those moments of molding and shaping in your life, you know, that your spouse does something and you want to throw the cast iron skillet across the kitchen and whack them. When God's grace is at work, He'll empower you not to throw that skillet. He will give you the strength. I know right now you're thinking, I don't know if I could restrain myself. But when you depend on the power of God at work in you, His grace gives you the strength that you need. But we're in this battle. We're in this battle. You see, the enemy, he wants to accuse you and make you doubt your salvation. And with that, I want to remind you, this is a simple verse in Romans 12:11 that maybe many of us know, and it says this: we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. Whenever the enemy accuses you, whenever you mess up, whenever you fall short, the enemy, he'll jump in on that and he'll say, see, you're not saved. See, that prayer didn't mean anything. See, you're just a fake. And if you listen to that voice, he can reverse that work of God inside of you and get you to turn away. But if you'll depend on the grace of God and realize that you can't earn your salvation anyway, do you hear me this morning? You don't earn it anyway, but I'm going to tell you this. When we walk right with Him, there is favor, there is power, there is victory. And I know you may be here this morning and maybe there's things you're struggling with that you shouldn't be struggling with right now. Maybe I'm speaking of those that maybe you've been saved a while. Maybe you've been saved well, and I know this is not a popular thing to say, but if you've been saved a few years, you still should not be cussing like a sailor. Do you know why? Because growing people change. And God can give you the grace to control your tongue. Do you hear me this morning? If you've been saved a little while, you shouldn't be binge drinking every weekend. You know why? Because growing people change. If you've been saved a little while, you still should not be bound and by telling lies. Do you know why? Because God is the God of truth, and growing people change. And to change from any of those things, it's God's grace at work within us. Do you hear me this morning? If you're at the same place where you got in, you need God's grace, His empowerment to mold you and to shape you to be like His Son.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.